you, Pastor Bill. And I have to say, you are a blessed church. Really. Honestly, I've come from, I don't even know where I'm from anymore. I've been in Bulgaria and Namibia, all over the place, and was home for a few days just for our international conference, and then was able to come here to PEI. And I am so impressed and blessed by your pastor, his wife, the team, everybody here. And sometimes it's easy to get used to, you know, the things that are uncommon become common to us, because we experience them every week or whatever it is. And I have been so blessed by Pastor Bill and Debbie and everybody here. Can you give your pastors a good, can we thank them? Honestly, yeah. Where I come from, we stand for our pastors. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Please be seated. I have had some great PEI hospitality. Now, my clock here says 10:12, so I'll preach for 2 hours. No, I'm just joking. Yeah, if it's good, yeah, if it's a good word. But I have had some great hospitality around here, from the food to especially Roy and Janine, who've had us in their home. What a wonderful time. I made friends with their cat. She likes me. She follows me around the house. And so just have had a great time here, and I'm sure we'll be back. Also want to appreciate Sharon Wright, newly married to Mr. Wright. So there's no more Mr. Wright. She took the Mr. Wright. And well, I'm just coming with the jokes this morning. But she's taken time away from her husband, who was sick actually at the time, and been out here. And we've just had an awesome, awesome time. And we appreciate your ministry as well, Sharon. I want to talk to you this morning about something that might seem like a boring title, but I hope it's not a boring message. The value of maturity. The value of maturity. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 5. We're going to be looking at verse 3. I can just imagine, and I've stood in the place where Jesus was teaching over in Israel, where he was teaching the Beatitudes. And I kind of imagine that a lot of what he said just went over people's heads. Because even now, as we look through the Beatitudes, we're astonished at the things that we see layer upon layer of deep revelation. I just see over you, sir, right there in the gray, breakthrough. The word breakthrough, I was trying to preach just now. And I saw the word breakthrough over you. And God is going to do something unusual, and he's going to do a new thing in your life. I'm honestly trying to preach, and this is what I'm seeing right now. Would you just stand and lift your hands and just receive? Would you? Yeah, yeah, you. Just lift your hands and receive. Breakthrough. I'm trying to preach, and the Lord is saying breakthrough over your life. Breakthrough in the name of Jesus. Behold, I do a new thing. He's going to do something new, something unusual, and he's changing the wineskin. He's breaking your capacity, and he's increasing and enlarging your capacity in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And everyone said, Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 3, we see Jesus say something that is sort of peculiar. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Essentially, what that means is those who are poor in spirit get the kingdom. But we're not used to having Jesus exhort us to be in any kind of poverty. We're not used to Jesus saying, if you're poor, you're going to be rich in something. But in actuality, when Jesus is talking about blessed are the poor in what? Not in finances, not in health, not in anything like that, but blessed are the poor in spirit. What he's actually talking about is not an economic poverty or a poverty of something that's going to hurt us. He's talking about a heart posture. He's talking about a posture as if you are poor in something. Now, if you've ever seen a homeless person or what we would call a beggar, I don't know how many of those you have on the streets of PEI, but I know we have them in Toronto. You'll see them standing there with their hands out, postured as poor. And generally, they are poor. And out of that poverty, they are asking, they are actually begging for something. So they have a posture of begging. They have a sign. They have a handout, and as people are passing by, they are begging for money because their next meal or whatever even they're addicted to will be determined by their ability to receive from the people they have begged from. Are you with me this morning? Now, if you go over to Czech Republic or some of the nations that we do ministry in, there's an expression of poverty there that's a little bit different than ours here, where in Canada, you might see people with their hands out standing or sitting. In some of those former communist nations, you will see them begging in a posture that is literally on their knees, bowed all the way over. You know, it's very evil. It's very shameful. It's not of God, but they're bent all the way over with their faces, literally their faces to the ground and their hands out, in just total humility and being abased, with their hands out begging for money. What Jesus is actually saying when he is exhorting us to be poor in spirit, he's saying, if you want more of God, you've got to beg for it. You've got to be hungry for it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who posture themselves as lacking and always wanting more. Why does Jesus say something so radical like this? It's because the worst condition we as believers can get into is being satisfied with what we have from God. It is literally a condition that stops the anointing, it stops the power of God, and it stops us from getting to know God, because the kingdom of God and all things that are from God move at the speed of our hunger. Our hunger actually dictates how much we get from God. And that's a scary thing, isn't it? Because for me, growing up in church, I'm like fourth generation pastor's kid, went to church every week, kind of was filled. Didn't feel I needed much more from God. I read my Bible when I could. I went to youth group. And to be totally honest with you, I was just a religious, backslidden, compromising pastor's kid. That is the reality of it. But it took the Lord orchestrating a series of events that revealed to me my need for him through depression. I was in the music industry at the time. I was, and no, it doesn't look like it, but I was a hip-hop artist in Toronto, I admit. I was opening for Eminem. How many have heard of Eminem? And, oh yeah, I don't recommend you listen to him. Please don't go home and look up Eminem. You might be astonished at who you had speaking this morning here. But I was into all kinds of stuff, chasing things that I thought would make me rich, chasing things that I thought would fulfill a deep part of me. And for those of you who have read my book or know my story, when it fell into depression and was about to sign a recording contract, I thought that that would finally give me the satisfaction of life that I wanted, only to find I had an encounter with God before signing that record deal, which I never did sign. And Jesus walked into that room and met me I was sitting in a rocking chair. And I said this to God that night, having been to church so many times, I said this to the Lord, God, I'm going to wait here in this chair until you show up. And somehow being seated there and putting a little bit of a demand on God, a bit of a desperation, I was expressing my poverty. I was begging, I was saying, God, I'm not going to move until you bless me. I'm not going to go to sleep until you show up, because I'm desperately poor and needing of you. I need an encounter with you. And you know, the Lord met me there and transformed my life completely. And what he fed me with and what I drank that night from him was so much better than any record deal could ever provide. I could say no to the record deal and yes to this Jesus who gave me living water and gave me real food to eat. Can you say amen? Amen. You see, heaven is available to you. The things of the kingdom are available to you. But the tragedy is we receive according to our hunger. And so when we become passive or apathetic with the things of God, or we limit God and limit the things of the kingdom to even a church service, where we say, I go to church once a week, I sing, I worship. I have to say, by the way, that was some pretty powerful praise and worship. The team, I see you there. Where's the other guy? I mean, you know, breaking through. This was not Sleepy City around here. And you know, we press in for more of God. We come with the right attitude. We're hungry for God. But we cannot limit our relationship with Jesus Christ to a church service, as great as it is. And you know, I met God and discovered that I could meet him outside of a church service. And it just made my church experience all the more better, because through the week, I would go into the bedroom and shut the door, and I would want to have that experience that I had all over again. And I would just keep trying to meet him and keep trying to get to know him. And the more I tasted of him, the hungrier I got. You know, speaking of hunger, we're talking about Mandarin. And Mandarin Buffet in our city there. And Roy and I were talking about how we always go for the prime rib first, the real meat first. If you're going to spend $25, you might as well get the meat. Well, I want to say to you this morning, if you're going to put time in coming to church every week, you might as well get the meat of God. If you're going to be a Christian, you should be a radical Christian. If you're going to serve God, you should be all in, no compromise. And that's exactly what happened to me. I began to posture myself every day as though I was poor in spirit. It didn't matter what was going on around me or how other people behaved. I just said, God, if this Bible is real, I've given up a recording contract. I am all in. And somehow that triggered a response from heaven. God at times will initiate things in our lives, but he is very much a responder. Holy Spirit is actually a responder to your initiative. So if you take two steps, he takes three towards you. Did you know that? If you take one step, he takes two towards you. The problem with the things of the kingdom is that they require 100% for you to activate them in your life. What am I saying by that? And you know, I hope we catch this morning, but if you are only 50% dedicated to the kingdom of God will not dedicate itself to you. If you are even 99% dedicated to the kingdom of God is 0% dedicated to you. Scary thought, isn't it? How do we know this? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you." When you seek the things of the kingdom first, then all that you're actually looking for and desiring can be added unto you. And Jesus talked about this all throughout the New Testament. He would say things like, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. Whoa, let's stop right there. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden? Why would you hide it, Lord? The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden. That's profound to me. And you know why it's a treasure hidden? It's because those things that are hidden and that require effort, it increases their value to us. The value is increased by the things that are hidden. It's why I want to take a bottle of red dirt home with me, because I never seen red dirt before. It's got to be worth something in my city. And I remember my mentor saying to me, he said, Derek, if I sent you to the street to bring a rock back, it'd take you 10 minutes. If I send you to your street right now to get a diamond, it could take you 10 years. It's the value. And then Jesus went on to say the kingdom of God is like a man seeking fine pearls. So the man is seeking many things, but upon finding that one pearl of great price, he actually sells all he has just to get that one pearl. Why? He understands, doesn't matter record deal, money, you know, riches, whatever. If he just gets that one pearl, he has everything he will need. The same with the treasure hidden in the field. The man bought the field for joy over what he found in the field, which was the treasure. And so that reveals to us another principle here, that if we want the treasure hidden in the field, it's going to cost something. It's going to cost something. The things of the kingdom are costly. And the reason why we struggle with that is because the way we came into salvation was so easy. Somebody did the work for us. We can't work for our salvation. Absolutely a free gift. And Jesus died, and he gives us that gift of salvation freely. But then we make the mistake of thinking, okay, everything else is just free. Why even read the Bible? Why study? Why go through a 2.5-day intensive history makers training with homework assignments? And why grow? Because God understands the power of maturity means you'll be able to access the more of God that he paid for. Salvation is like walking through the doorway and entering into a huge house with many rooms called the kingdom of God. Rooms for healing, rooms for ministry, rooms of inheritance. All these things we can access, but it is determined by our hunger and by our maturity. Can you say amen? Are you with me today? So the principle is this. The things of the kingdom move at the speed of our hunger. The kingdom is a responder to our ability to be hungry. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story that I don't often tell. But, you know, I'm a kind of 100% all or nothing kind of guy. And when I caught fire for God, I wanted to hear his voice. And I would hear people talking about how they heard the voice of God. And I thought, wow, you know, I think I've heard it, but you know, I'd like to hear the audible voice of God. And I just was hungry. I kind of had this obsession about knowing God. He was just altogether amazing to me after having had that encounter with him. So I began to set my alarm. I thought, the guys who really know the Lord, they get up early. God can only be found in the morning. So I started setting my alarm, and I worked. You know, I worked a 9-to-5, so it was pretty inconvenient. But I set my alarm for 4 a.m. And I thought, you know, and it's true, if you want to experience something you've never experienced before, you've got to do something you've never done before. So I thought, well, I've never gotten up at 4 a.m. to pray before. So that's what I did. I set the alarm, and man, when that alarm went off, I remember that first time, it was devastating. I woke up, and I thought, okay, I'm going to pray. And I thought, well, I don't need to get up. I'll just lay here. I receive, Lord. Yeah, shandara basanda. You all speak in tongues here, right? Shandara basanda. I just, thank you, Lord. And I literally just went straight to sleep. So much for resting in God. So I realized once I woke up to go to work that I had failed. But if at first you don't succeed, try again. So I set that alarm the next day, woke up, had the shock, and thought, okay, I better not lay here. I'll sit up in bed. So I sat up in the bed, and I thought, well, why have back pain? I'll put the pillows here, and I propped the pillows up and sat there and just, yeah, Lord, I receive. More Lord. And, you know, before long, I just thought, well, I don't need to pray out loud. It's just, I'll soak in him. I'm just resting in you, Lord. Ah, shandarodabosanda. I'm just telling you my honest story, so I hope you don't mind. Before long, I'm knocked right out and fell asleep. I thought, okay, I'm going to try day 3. This is a true story. Day 3 rolls around. The alarm goes off, 4 a.m., shocks me just as it did the first few days. I think, okay, I better get out of this bed. If I'm going to find God, he's not in this bed. And I got out of bed, and I said, I'm hungry for you, Lord. And I went downstairs, and I was living at home at the time. We had a gas fireplace. And I sat down on the couch and put on the gas fireplace, you know, the fire of God. And I got the fire going, yes, Lord, do that in me. You know, burn, Lord. And I think I stayed up for about 10 to 15 minutes. And before long, the heat and the warmth and the quiet. And before long, next thing I knew, I had awoke to my mom coming down to make oatmeal. You know, I had missed the glory. I had the fire, but not the glory. And so I determined, I began to think, I am not succeeding at this finding God thing. Everybody else is more spiritual than me. So I thought, all right, the revivalists and the real spiritual people, they would go on prayer walks. So I made a decision that the next day, I'm going to get out of the house, away from the fire, away from my bed, and I'm going to go on a prayer walk. I am telling you the truth. I woke up that morning, and it was raining, just like it was all weekend here. I'm telling you, the rains were coming down, and I thought, I do not care. I'm going out there prayer walking, and I'm walking the streets at 4:30 a.m. It's raining. It's all over my glasses, and I walk to a park, and I'm speaking in tongues and wondering if people are awake and looking at this man that's muttering to himself. And I get to the park, and I sit down in a bench, on a bench that happened to have a little dip in it, so it collected the water real well. True story. Collected the water real well. I sat down, felt the soaking sense, Lord, rain on me. I received the, you know, just trying every, I felt nothing. God couldn't have been further from me. And I walked back home, defeated, wet bottom, walked in the house, shivering. I thought, well, it can't rain every day. So the next day, I set my alarm, 4 a.m. I get up, no rain. All right, I'm going to go for a prayer walk. I'm going to stay away from these houses. They're going to think I'm crazy. I'm going for a walk in the forest. Now, this is the truth. Let me tell you what happened. I'm walking through the forest, and it's humid, and I'm starting to sweat a bit. And there were like, it was like a conference of mosquitoes that descend. These were demon mosquitoes. I'm telling you the truth. These were demonic mosquitoes, and they were coming at me. They were like dive bombers coming at me, and I was slapping myself like this, and I had my pajama bottoms on, so I'm walking fast to avoid the mosquitoes, pulling my pants up, pulling my glasses up, slapping the mosquitoes, wiping the sweat, and then, if you can believe it, out of nowhere, a dog comes out of the bush. Some man is walking his dog, and the dog is chasing me now. I'm pulling on my pants, pulling on my glasses, slapping the mosquitoes. I said, I've had enough, God. I said, I've had enough. You know, the scripture, though, was going through my mind. The Lord is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I thought, surely this has to count for diligence. But you know what? I was really disappointed. And I went home and I said, you know what? It's just not for me. It's for the real anointed guys. You know, it's just not my thing. You know, I met God back then, and that's as much as he wants to give me, and that's that. So I made a decision, and I didn't set my alarm. the next night, I thought, I am sleeping in, boy. You know what happened? 3:33 a.m., I am suddenly awakened. I mean, I'm going to try to describe this to you. 3:33 a.m., I am not violently, but abruptly awakened by the voice of God, the unmistakable voice of God, a voice that can speak so deeply into your soul that every fiber of your being reverberates at the sound of that voice. And he said some things to me that were on repeat. His voice, like the sound of 1,000 voices inside of my body. And I actually got up out of bed and was so overwhelmed by this, I went downstairs and got a glass of water and went into some incredible prayer. I mean, life-changing prayer. And do you know what? The next day, it happened again. 3:33. Awakened, and God is talking to me. And I'll tell you, if I had never been to church, if I didn't have a Bible, if whatever, I would believe in God just on the profoundness of that experience. And I realized this God, he plays hard to get. It's like Song of Solomon. And he wants you to pursue him. And he wants you to be hungry. And I have an alarm, an inner alarm now, or an inner alert or caution when my hunger level starts to diminish. I get nervous because I think, what am I missing out on? What could God be doing in my life that he's not because I'm satisfied, because I'm not poor in spirit in my heart anymore? And I began to understand some things, that the more you hunger after God, the more he withdraws to arouse your hunger after him, the more you get near him, the more he can change you and you become like him. And there's a maturity that starts to be developed in you when your sole purpose, I used to pray and fast so that I could have a big ministry. That's the prayer of the immature. As I began to know him a bit more, I began to pray and fast to be close with him. I began to pray and fast so that I could become more like him. You'll have no problem with ministry if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You will have no problem with finances, with whatever, because remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will chase you down. All these things will follow you. And so at this point in my life, stuff began to happen. And I've come to the conclusion, and I want you to write this down if you're taking notes, because hungry people take notes. Maturity, spiritual maturity especially, is not determined by age, but by the acceptance of responsibility. Let me say that again. Maturity is not determined by age, but by the acceptance of responsibility. You know what I found God began to do the more I was seeking him that way? He began to give me opportunities to take responsibility in my life for various things. Responsibility for my personal life and inner behavior. Responsibility for repenting, confessing sin, and dealing with stuff in my life that was holding me back from more of him. But then he began to give me responsibility in church. He began to call me to take responsibility for spheres of life, and was giving me what you would call ministry opportunities. He began to grow me in a way where I realized I have a calling, I have a purpose. And the closer you get to him, the more he reveals about you. Every person in this room, irrespective of background, past, who your parents are, every one of you has a calling and a purpose. I want you to really catch that. Every one of you has a destiny. Every one of you has a calling. Every one of you has a purpose. You have a purpose to fulfill within this house, and you have a purpose to fulfill out there. We all have been given a destiny from the moment of conception. Science has now proven that at the moment of conception, there's a flicker of light that they can't explain. And if you understand anything about converting things from the spirit realm to the natural realm, and this morning isn't the time to get into all that, but you understand that the entrance of light means something is coming from that dimension to this dimension. God, from the moment of your conception, every little child here and person, and even older person, the moment you were conceived, God set up a bank account for you in heaven. He set up a spiritual bank account, and it's your inheritance. It's the reason you were put on earth. Your purpose and calling is actually your inheritance. But for you to be able to receive and access that inheritance, there's a level of maturity necessary. And we were talking about this at the History Makers training. The scripture, let's just go there. We'll take a look at it right now. Galatians chapter number 4. In verse 1, just turn there if you would. Are you enjoying this morning? Me embarrassing myself? I've got one more embarrassing story in this sermon, so So I feel like we're all family here. What happens in PEI stays in PEI. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, I mean that the heir, let everyone say heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Well, we got to stop there for a moment. As long as he is a child, is not different from a slave. I'm going to actually do this. Can I borrow you, brother, with the blue jacket? Can I really? That's going to make you uncomfortable, but you'll never forget this. Come on up here. Can we get him a chair and have him sit right up here? I'm going to do an object lesson this morning. Thank you, Mike. We're going to give you a chair. What's your name?
Stephen.
Stephen. All right. How old are you, Stephen? 16. Good. He's underage. Perfect for this illustration. But a mature man. Mature man. All right. He's 16. Is your father here? Where's your father? Can we have you come up here too, my brother? I won't ask your age, I promise. What's your name?
Charlie.
Charlie? Come on up. That's a strong handshake. He's an arm wrestler? Are you serious? I just shook a world champion arm. Can I? I just want to say that I arm wrestled a world champion. That's awesome. Congratulations. No, we have to. We'll just have him stand behind his son if we could. All right. What this passage is saying, and you got to see it to believe it. It says, I mean that the heir, let's say Stephen is the heir. The heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. What essentially that means is, let's say that Charlie is a multimillionaire, wealthy person. Yeah. Take that, receive it. Multimillionaire, rich person, and he has set up an inheritance for his son Stephen of $2.1 million. Does that sound good? $2.1 million is set up in trust for Stephen. It's actually in his name, which makes him the heir of all that wealth. But it says, as long as the heir is a child or immature, he doesn't differ from a slave. A slave doesn't have an inheritance. A slave is told what to do, when to do it. A slave is treated as a child. Brush your teeth, go here, go there, come and sit down. You know, some of you have children here in the service right now. I bet you have to tell that child what to do when. And in some ways, maybe even at your age, you're still being told what to do. This is what the scripture is saying, is that as long as you're underage and immature, you're actually treated as a slave. You're not yet mature enough to access that financial inheritance. Correct? Are you with me? So look what it goes on to say. The heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Can you imagine? But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father, until he comes of age. This is actually how it works in the kingdom of God. Each one of us has a spiritual inheritance. Our spiritual inheritance is our calling, purpose, and destiny. All of you have one. Calling, purpose, and destiny. And at the moment of conception, it was written and put in trust in heaven, and God is waiting for you to mature so he can give it to you. Now here's the challenge. You can be 70 years old and still be an immature believer, still be a baby Christian. And so you're treated as a slave. I'm sorry to use that term, but you know, your pastor tells you what to do when, and you just kind of go with the flow. You're moved by outer circumstances, and you're just not mature. Here's a good example is, you know, you might have received a prophecy, and the prophet or prophetic voice comes to the church, calls you out, and this is what he says. Sir, God is calling you to manage millions of dollars for the kingdom. And you get excited. You're like, yeah, I know that. I had a dream about it. And you sit down, but you don't continue to grow. And so even though he has prophesied and spoken what is in your heavenly bank account, unless you mature and become a mature believer, you will never access that which was just prophesied over your life. Can you imagine? Whole ministries locked up in our churches because we are not hungry enough to grow. And the problem with growth, you know this as a young man, the problem with growth is that you cannot grow without resistance. You cannot grow without discomfort. So the challenge that we're facing in the body of Christ today is God en masse all around the world, try to take my word for it, all over the world is trying to release people as salt and light and seeds beyond the four walls of the church. But the problem is, if he were to release some of you into the fullness of your calling would destroy you. You wouldn't be able to handle it. Pride, money, lust, whatever. You'd run into that situation. And if you're not a mature son or daughter, if you're still a child, if you're to be given the fullness of your inheritance, it would actually kill you. And God cares more about your soul than he does about your ministry. Yeah. My gosh. All over the world, he's trying to release people to go and get the harvest, to go beyond just church attendance as usual, but he's got to get you to grow. And so the body of Christ in this day and age is in a place of training and equipping. That's the new thing. You hear about it everywhere, training and equipping. But it's so new to us, we say, why would I go to church to do homework? Why would I go back? You know, I like what Pastor Bill was saying. And hey, your pastor attended this training. Your pastor and wife and son, top scorers, actually. And the challenge is they had to sit through sermons that were a little longer than 45 minutes. They had to do some assignments. They had to read a book. They had to do some things they hadn't done before because God wants you to see some things you've never seen before in PEI. Believe me, our ministry does not go anywhere unless God assigns it for the divine purpose of the people, the church, and the province or region. The very fact that you had History Makers Academy come to your church means God is getting ready to do something in this land. Your destiny, calling, and purpose is never just for you. Your destiny, calling, and purpose is always connected to people. Your destiny, calling, and purpose is always connected to souls. And that's why he prepares you to be an influence out there. All of us, by nature of having a destiny, calling, and purpose, it means we have a metron or a sphere of influence. Every one of you has a sphere of influence. Maybe for somebody in this room, your sphere of influence is your street. Maybe for some, it's government. Maybe for some, it's the nursing home you work in. I was telling our History Makers training about Patrick Flontek, guy who sat in church for over 20 years, never led a single person to Christ. How old would he be, Sharon? He's got to be late 60s. Late 60s, never led a single person to Christ, and spiritually immature. Still like a slave, a child. Even though he had an inheritance waiting for him, he was a child, but an old man. He decided to go through our training and equipping system. He decided to endure. He did the homework. He struggled through it all, but he grew. And then to my shock, he signed up for the 18-week training program. His wife said, I don't even recognize my husband anymore. You know, something was stirring inside of him. He felt like, I've got a reason to be alive, and it's more than just to sit in church. I've got a purpose. And he began to go through that training system, and he began to volunteer to serve in church. He began to mature. He began to assume responsibility. And eventually, guess what? He so effortlessly and naturally got involved in a seniors ministry in our city. And he came to the conclusion that the scripture says, those who honor thy father and thy mother, there's a blessing on them. Their days will be long. So he said, I'm going to create a ministry for young people to go and honor the senior citizens of our city. And in that way, the city can have a blessing on it. You know, he started to think big. And he created this ministry. He now actually oversees four seniors' churches. When we say churches, small, 40, 50 seniors that can't come out to a local church on a Sunday, they bring church to them. And you know what he told me just as recent? He said, Pastor Derek, I'm almost leading people to Christ almost on a weekly basis. It's his inheritance. It's wealth. It says of Jesus, the ultimate mature son, it says that he led many sons to glory. Your inheritance in heaven is the people whose lives you've touched while on earth. It's so much more than church attendance, as good as that is. We need to come here. We need to fellowship. We need to, you know, all of that. But you also have a pulpit and an inheritance out there in Prince Edward Island, out there in Bulgaria, wherever God sends you to. That's where your inheritance is. And when you get to heaven one day, for eternity, you're going to be getting a roll call of how your life influenced other people. My great-grandfather used to pray for every generation that was to come after him. He was praying for me when I wasn't even born yet. And do you know, he's in heaven now, and he's still reaping an inheritance from the prayers he sowed into my life and our family's lives. Isn't that amazing? And I remember that, coming home one night and thinking I was a big deal. I preached well. The service was great. I thought, yeah, I deserve this, you know, pride. And I remember God spoke to me so clearly. He said, what happened tonight had nothing to do with you. I was honoring the prayers of your great-grandfather. All of us, irrespective of age, have an inheritance. Your inheritance is both within this church and outside of this church. Amen? We've got a job to do. But it's going to take maturity if you want the inheritance that somebody else paid for you. You're still on this earth for a reason. And so that's what we had going on these past few days. We had an intensive training and equipping module to help people grow into maturity. I'm going to close with something here. Let's give our father and son a hand. Yeah, see, he takes responsibility for the chair. That's what it's all about. I just arm wrestled the world champion of arm wrestling. Oh, he's a Pastor Bill's done it many times. All right, me and Pastor Bill. I remember coming home from wherever I was one day, and my mother met me at the door, and she said, I want to talk to you, Derek. And we sat down, and she said, we feel, she's speaking for my dad, she said, we feel that for your growth, it's important that you leave home. I just about died. I never got groceries for myself. I never done anything for myself. She said, it will be good for your independence. I said, Mom, you hate me. Dad. And Dad reluctantly had to agree. And my mom said, we'll give you 3 months. And Dad said, Judy, come on, 6 months, 6 months. So they compromised at 6 months. I had 6 months to get out of the house. I thought my life was over. And and I reasoned, this was a while ago, by the way. I reasoned with them. I said, Mom, it makes more sense for me to stay here because then I can save more money so that when I do go, and you know, in Arabic countries, they don't leave home until they marry, and I'm getting nowhere with Judy. And so I searched for a place, and you know what? God totally came through and got me an awesome place. And I remember moving day came, and it was goodbye, and I moved into the new place, and I actually remember laying there the first night looking up at the ceiling, and I'm a grown man. I'm laying there looking up at the ceiling, and I'm all alone. I'm on my own. I gotta pay rent, And I got up and opened the fridge, and there's nothing. How am I gonna eat? And I remember I went to the grocery store, and I was still kind of adjusting to this, you know, and I got the cart, put the quarter in, and I wheel into this grocery store, and I look around, and the penny drops. I can buy anything I want to eat. All the sugary cereal, all the junk, and I went on a shopping spree. I bought everything that Mom would never buy me. Anyways, my point in this story is I look back now, and it must have been maybe a few weeks later. I said, Mom, greatest thing you could ever do for me. Thank you so much for throwing me out into the cold, even though it wasn't that cold. Thank you so much, because I grew so much. Maturity is not by age or how long you've been attending church. Maturity is in your ability to take responsibility. Maturity is realized in those who take responsibility for this house and society, really. The real mature, they take responsibility for their nation. We as sons, that's what Jesus did. He took responsibility for us. And I began to learn some responsibility, and the Bible says of Jesus that he grew in wisdom and stature. He learned obedience through the things in which he suffered. The problem is we have created this comfortable culture that we call church, and we don't want to be moved to anything uncomfortable, but without resistance, you cannot grow. You cannot grow. So I want to encourage you this morning to do some things you've never done before if you want to see some things you've never seen before. I mean, can you imagine just sitting doing the same thing until you die? Can you imagine? If you spend some time with God, start spending a little more time. If there are some things that need done around this church and in PEI, begin to do it. Take responsibility. I want you to stand with me. This morning, I'll invite that incredible worship team back. Did you hear something important this morning?
Yes.
Yeah, you caught something? Because I believe God is going to begin to give people in this room opportunity. Opportunity as sons and daughters. Opportunity to take responsibility for something. Opportunity to show up to prayer meeting. Opportunity to get involved in real training and equipping. All kinds of opportunities to grow. Because I'll tell you something, your pastor is a mature man of God. Your pastor is going to open up the doors of opportunity. And he did these past few days. And we had an incredible time, and people grew. People who had never spoken publicly before were shocked that they were able to speak publicly. And you're going to see results from all of that which took place. But I want to pray for you right now, because I want to ask Jesus to stir up a fresh hunger in this house and a fresh hunger in your life. A fresh hunger in mine. That's what I was doing this morning. I went downstairs and prayed, and I said, Jesus, I'm hungry for more of you. Would you just lift your hands all over this place? Just as an act of surrender. Holy Spirit, we're hungry for you. And if we're not, then we ask for your help. In fact, we repent for being not satisfied. We haven't postured ourselves as poor in spirit. And we do that right now the best way that we can and the best way that we know how. We say to you today, Lord, we're hungry for you. Help us with our hunger. We give you permission to arrange and order our lives in such a way that we have to get desperate for you again. Lord, whatever the cost is, we want the treasure hidden in the field. We want the pearl of great price. We want to understand the secret of David, which was one thing I seek, one thing I ask for, one thing I desire, that I may dwell in your house, that I might be in your presence. I ask you, Lord, to arrange and ordain opportunities for maturity in this place. We just stand and position ourselves as a church that wants to grow. We're not satisfied with status quo. We want to grow, go deeper with you. And we ask, Lord, that you would, at the right time, release destiny, release inheritance, release calling, release purpose, and that these purpose-filled people would go and begin to transform PE Island. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Pastor Bill, would you...